So do you see people? Jesus saw people because he's the good shepherd. And he looks at people. He looks at their hearts. And he has a great compassion for them. And people who need the Saviour, people who need Jesus in their hearts. And these people come to our outreaches. And they're just normal people. Like you saw that picture before, my wife and I, we have a family, we have children, we have teenagers, or now they're adults. At that time, they were probably the teenagers. And so all of these people, you see them with children, they all have needs. They're just like us, but they're people who don't know Jesus. They're sheep without a shepherd, and they're just standing there. They're in the crowd, and like we learnt this morning, it's a harvest. And the Lord wants to see these people. He wants them reaped. He wants us to gather in the harvest. And so what happened to Jesus? Jesus was moved. When he saw the people, he was moved. He was moved, it says, with compassion. He didn't just see people. He didn't just say, well, that's okay, they're people. And they're walking in the street. But inside his heart, he was moved. He was moved. Are we moved by people? When we see a crowd, are we moved? Does it do something to us? When we see another person, do we think, here is a person who needs Jesus? You know, and does it bring your heart, you know, to him? Like, you see these people sitting here. Look, this lady, she's just looking. What is going on? What is happening? And she has a need for Jesus, just like everyone else. Jesus had compassion on them. He cared about these people. And so what happened? How much do I care that people are going to hell? People are actually going on their way to hell. And what do I care about this? What do I really care? I want you to think about this. Statistics, they tell us that on average, the amount of people who die, who are born again in the world at the moment, is if you take every 15 minutes, okay, we see one or two people coming to Christ in the world. Okay, that's so. If you start to work that out in one day, how many people is that?
14 hours, so 24 hours.
About 100. About 100 people. Every day, 100 people coming to know the Lord. So in a year, how many is that? 365 days? Okay.
40,000 almost.
40,000 people. Every year, this is growing. And this is a statistic that it just keeps increasing. Okay, so this statistic is maybe 10 years old. Okay, so as it increases, more people coming. So now we can say maybe there's 5 people every 15 minutes or 10 people every 15 minutes. So you start to multiply this, maybe there's 100,000 people coming to know the Lord every year. You know, and it starts to get us and we start going, wow, this is exciting to be part of this. But how about this? The statistics for people who are dying, okay? There are right now in the world today 5 or 6 billion people. Is that right? Maybe 7.
7.3, I think.
Billion. Yeah. Billion people, okay? And the number of people who die is around about 10 people every second, all right? So if you're going like this, 10 people going to hell, okay? They're going to hell like this. And every 15 minutes, 10 or 20 people maybe are coming to know Christ in 15 minutes. But in 15 minutes, how many people are going to hell? 10. What is the church doing? What is the church doing? You know, does the church care that people are going to hell? The church is saying, let's have a party. You know, let's go inside. Let's fellowship. Let's have, you know, worship time and praise God. And I love worship time. But, you know, it's for us. It's not for them. You know? And then some churches even say, let's go on the street. We'll do a worship service in the street. And people don't know even what's going on. They're not preaching the gospel. And so we're asked, Lord, what do I do? How much compassion do I have? The Lord had compassion. And then it says, Jesus did something for those people. What did Jesus do for those people? He began to teach them. He saw the crowd and he began to teach them. What are we going to do? Are we going to teach people? And that's why the Lord is calling us. He's calling us to go out and teach people the gospel. Teach them how they can be saved. What do we know to teach people? Do we know the gospel? How can we have a burden for people who need the Lord? And the Bible says he taught them many things. He taught them many things. Do you know one thing? To teach others. Do I know one thing? What am I going to teach them? How can I teach them the gospel? What am I going to say to that person to show them the way to Jesus? Are you outstanding? That's my wife there. Are you outstanding in a crowd? Or are you just outstanding in a crowd? Do you understand the difference between those two? Are you outstanding? Are you someone who is really outstanding? You're out there and people notice you. Can you do drama? Can you help with show ministry? That's the place where you went with Inga. Mimes, there's things like that you can do. Make balloons. There's all kinds of things. One-to-one conversations with people. And handing out literature. Painting a sketchboard. There are people in every crowd who need Jesus. And there is an open door. And the Lord gives us the opportunity. The open door is still there. The crowds are waiting. They're waiting, they want to hear the gospel. There's so many people who need the Lord Jesus. And they're waiting. They're waiting because we're the ones who are going to tell them. And sometimes they wait a long time. How long do they wait before we come? Maybe some of them wait forever and no one ever comes. No one comes. Then what happens? So who's going to tell them? If I don't tell them, and I'm not around forever, if I don't tell them, who's going to tell them? Is it going to be one of us who are here? So that's a challenge for us. So think about that. Now, we'll have another one in a minute, but I just want to... Still going? Yep?
Yeah, it's going.
I'm going to keep going.
Yeah, that's...
Okay. I just want to tell you how God really worked in my heart, because I want you to think about this concept, a passion for souls. What is a passion? What is it when it means I'm passionate? You know, we can think of the physical passionate side of things, you know, and we might think of the feeling you might have for your girlfriend or your husband or your spouse. And you say you're very passionate. But we're not talking about that kind of passion. What we're talking about is a real yearning. And I have a passion for my wife. I wish I could be with my wife now and we could be together. She could be here with me and I miss her. And so that kind of thing is part of it. But what's your passion? What's your passion for souls? What's your burden to reach someone who you don't even know? And you think, do I really care? Of course, we have a passion for our own family. We want our own family to know the Lord. And we say, Lord, please save my brother, my sister, my father, my mother, you know, my cousins, or whatever. And we can have this passion for people we know and love. But how can we develop a passion, a burden for someone we don't even know? We're walking down the street this afternoon and someone comes up to the stand and we haven't got a clue who this person is. We've never seen him or her before. And how can God develop in my heart a passion for this person? And I remember I was at a camp at the beach, and I like surfing, and so I went to the beach to this camp because it was right on the beach, and I thought, great, I'm going to be able to just surf all the time. But God had other plans. He wanted me in the meetings, and so I was in this big tent with about another 1,000 young people, and I was around 20 years of age, and I was enjoying the camp, and it was really great. But God really began to speak to me. And by the end of this camp, it was New Year's Day. Of course, you've got to put yourself in Australia where it's summer, okay? New Year's Day is not winter, okay? It's really, really hot. It's really, really summer. And so think the opposite way. But it's a time when you make some decisions and you think about things. And God really spoke to me, and here it was, New Year's Day, and so I was really just seeking the Lord, and I said, Lord, what do you want to do? And he really challenged me about surrendering my life to him. And so I did, and I surrendered my life to the Lord. I said, Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do. I want to go wherever you want me to go. I want to be a missionary or a preacher, whatever you want. And so God was really reaching into my life at this time. And I remember going home from the camp, and I said, Lord, I want you to give me a burden for souls. I said, Lord, give me a burden for souls. Have you ever prayed like that? You know, it's dangerous. It's really dangerous. Because I said, Lord, give me a burden for souls. And I didn't know how God was going to give me a burden for souls. But as he began to give me a burden for souls, I thought of my friend who I had known in school. Now, I went to school. My family were missionaries, and I was in Papua New Guinea. But when I went to school, I went to Sydney. And so I left home in Papua New Guinea, and I went and stayed in a boys' home. And the guys in this boys' home were put there because they were, wanted by the police, they were wanted by the law, and various things like this. And so this was a home for boys who we call wayward, you know, boys who could have ended up in prison if they'd kept going. And so the courts have said, here's a young boy. Maybe some of them were only, 6 years old, 8 years old, the youngest. And they were already heading down the wrong way. And so they came to this church-run home and hopefully could be helped. But when I got there, I was maybe 13 years old, just starting high school. I was there till I finished high school. And I got a friend there. His name was Steve. And Stephen. And he became a really good friend of mine. But when I got there from being on the mission field, I was a Christian. I'd come to know Jesus when I was 6 years old. I'd grown up on the mission field. But when I arrived in Sydney at this first time, I was like, wow, this is so exciting. There is a thing called football, I discovered. At 13 years of age, I'd never played football till I was 13. Because in the jungle, you can't play football. And I learned about television. Television was something fairly new. But of course, it's not in the jungle. It's in the cities. And I was like, wow, all these things that are in the world, they're so exciting. And I don't really want the other boys to think of me as this holy, you know, Christian guy. I would rather them think of me as some cool teenager. And so I didn't tell people in the home that I was a believer. I was much happier just to be like them. And so for the whole time I was in high school, while I was there, I didn't tell people that I was a believer. I just lived my life as if I was a non-believer. And I was ashamed about this later. But at the time, of course, I was just having a good life, having a good time. And there was a gang in the school. I got involved in the gang, and we used to go around stealing things, and we did some crazy things that now I'm ashamed of. I didn't get into too many bad things criminal-wise, but we got into some fairly terrible things that we did. We blew up people's letterboxes with fireworks, you know. We'd fill their letterbox with fireworks and set fire to it, and then we'd go around the corner and watch as the thing blew up, you know, and all the letters caught on fire, and the person would come running out of the door, "What's going on? What's going on?" And we'd all laugh and run away, and things like that. Maybe they would have put us in prison for that today, I don't know, but it was fun. But it was bad. And this guy, this friend of mine, Stephen, he was my best friend. And his bed was next to my bed in the room. And we became really great friends through the whole of my high school years. And so now I'm 20. And God's really challenged me. And I said, "Give me a burden for souls." And the first person I thought about was my friend Steve. And I was living now in Brisbane. It's about 800 kilometres away from Sydney. And it was a holiday time. And I said, "I'm going to go on my holiday. I'm going to go down to Sydney. And I'm going to find my friend Steve. And I'm going to share with him the gospel." So I did. I went all the way to Sydney. I had my holiday. And during the whole 2 weeks of my holiday, I was looking and searching all around Sydney to find him. Now, it's like about 3 or 4 years since I'd left school. And I couldn't find him. I looked and looked and looked for him. And his name was Stephen Shepherd. His last name was Shepherd. So I'm looking all of the shepherds. And there is like hundreds of shepherds. And I'm making phone calls. And finally, I find a shepherd. And I'm talking to this guy. It's the brother of Stephen. And I knew this guy because he was a couple of years younger than Stephen. He was also in this same place. And his name was John. So he's like, come and visit us. And I found where he was. So I went there on the train and I went to see John. And so I started talking to John and I said, "John, it's really great. I've become a believer now who really wants to share the gospel. Even though before I was a believer, I wasn't really following Jesus or anything like that. But now I am. And I want to share the gospel message and I'll share it with you." He said, "It's okay. I became a believer 3 months ago." And wow, this was great. And we have good hugs and everything like this. And it was really wonderful. And we talked for a little while. And I said, "You know, really, I came because I wanted to find your brother, Stephen, because he was my best friend." And he just looked down on the ground. And I said, "What's wrong?" He says, "You didn't know." And I said, "No." He said, "Just after Steve left high school, he got a license to drive a car, and just in the first week after he got the license, he crashed and he died." And I was just, this is crazy. God gave me a burden to go and to tell Stephen the gospel, but he's dead. And then I'm just there, and I'm really sad about this. And then John said to me, "You know, the sad thing is that no one, as far as I know, ever told Stephen the message of Jesus. No one." And I was like, "That's terrible." And straight away, I just thought, the whole time I'm in high school, the whole time that Stephen's bed is next to me, the whole time, I'm a Christian. I know the gospel. I'm saved. And I'm sitting next to his bed every single night. I'm talking about football. I'm talking about motor cars, motorbikes, everything that a young teenager talks about. Girls, of course. And we're talking about all these things. And we never. In all those years of high school, we never talked about Jesus. And, you know, God is just really like, he's got this big board. He's hitting me on the head, you know. And I could just feel the pain. I could feel the pain. And God said to me, "Everyone you see, Everyone you see is Stephen. It's Stephen. When I go on the street, I see Stephen. I see him. And I say, I have to tell this guy. Because he's... I'm sorry. So, I said, God, give me a burden. And that's how he gave me a burden. And when I go on the street now, and I'm preaching, I see this guy. I see him in my eyes. And I say, I have to tell this guy. I'm on an airplane, and the guy sitting next to me, or the girl, I see my friend. And I'm like, I've got a message. I have to give it. And I have to give it now because, you know what? Something can happen to this person. And he didn't hear the message. Do you know, I was reading in the Bible and it says, when we get to heaven, it says, God will wipe away the tears in our eyes. Do you know this verse? Have you heard this verse? And I thought, wait a minute, this is crazy. In heaven? Who's going to cry in heaven? Who? Heaven's a wonderful place. Who's going to be crying in heaven? Why would Jesus come and wipe our tears in heaven? And I hear people sing songs that says, there'll be no tears in heaven. And then the scripture says, Jesus is going to wipe away our tears in heaven. And then I read, it says that there's going to be a judgment. And God's going to bring people. And they're going to have to stand before God. And as they stand before God, he's going to say, maybe to me, well done, good and faithful servant. You can pass into my kingdom because you have trusted in Jesus. And I'm going to be standing in heaven. And he's going to be calling each person. Peter, John, David, come. Stephen, I'm going to look. And there is Stephen. Stephen is going to be standing there. He's standing there and God is going to say, Stephen, I'm sorry. No one told you. No one told you. And I'm going to be standing there and I'm going to be saying, but I knew. And Stephen's going to look at me and he's going to say, David, all those years in school, all those times, you didn't tell me? You didn't tell me. And Jesus is going to come and say, depart. I never knew you. And he's going to have to come to me and wipe my eyes, I think. And that's the only time I think there's going to be crying in heaven. I don't see any other reason. Is when we cry and we say, there's someone I should have told and I didn't. And we see that person going. Maybe it's the person that we see in the street today. And I didn't go up to them and talk to them. And he's going to be standing in heaven. He's going to look and say, in the street in Oslo on this day, you were standing next to me and you didn't tell me. You didn't share with me. You didn't help me. And now I've got to go to this awful place. I don't want to put blame on everyone. We can't take the guilt. We can't. And Jesus says, I'm here to take the guilt. I take it from you. But also, he says, I want to give you a burden. Do we have a burden? Do we have a burden? How's the timer going now? Do I have 23 minutes left? Is that what it means?
Yeah, I guess so.
Or I'm 23 minutes over. I don't know what it means. Yeah, I have another one that I want to show you. So how do I work this machine to get the next...
Let me see. Escape. Now is
the time. Now's the time to escape. Good. Okay. And just go to that one. Yeah. Okay. I think this is good because of what you were talking about, the harvest. And the harvest is there. And I want you to look at Matthew chapter 13. And so Matthew 13, it's the passage about the parable that Jesus told about the sower and the seed, and the man went out and sowed. So you can maybe just look at it. Chapter 13. And Jesus gives the story, the parable, and then in verse 19 he says, this is about the parable. Listen to what the parable of the sower means, he says in verse 18. So we know the story that he sows the seed and some falls on the stony ground, some falls on the path, the birds come and they take some, and so on. But look at verse 19. And it says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Okay? So the seed, the gospel, is sown and it falls on the path. Okay? But what do we notice? It says, he does not understand. Okay? He did not understand. What's the verse 20 say? And then the one who receives the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who receives the seed that fell among the thorns, the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is a man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So what is the important thing? The important thing is someone understands the word. Someone understands what I'm telling them. So the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But when you hear the word of God, when the message is sown, the person has to understand what the message is. The person has to understand it. So what is our aim? Our aim is to bring people to an understanding of the gospel. An understanding of the gospel. And the term open their eyes. We're talking about opening the eyes of our understanding. Open their eyes. To do this, we must instruct and satisfy the intellect, stir the emotions, challenge the will. There's three different areas that we have to reach when we're trying to reach someone with the gospel. And I want to show you this with a little chart here. So our aim on the top there is salvation, okay? So in order for the person to be saved, we need their intellect. They need to recognize sin and guilt. So we're sharing about sin and guilt. And so we say, like in the gospel presentation we gave you yesterday, we talk about the fact that there's a barrier between us and God. And the person looks at this and they understand the facts of salvation, okay? That Jesus died for their sins, and that they that he was buried, that he rose again, okay? And so then we've got two areas once the person is understanding the gospel, we've got this situation here. The emotions will come. They'll feel sorry for their sin. Okay? And they'll say, you know, I'm really sorry. I'm a terrible sinner. And I'm going to go to hell because of my sin. Okay? And they become aware of the need. They need salvation. And then they have to come to this point of commitment to the truth of the gospel, the truth that Jesus came to save them. Okay? So this is what can happen in the emotions. But then that doesn't save them, because they have to also use this, the will. They have to say, I'm going to turn from my sin. I'm going to turn from my sin and turn to God. I want to surrender my life to Him. And I'm going to receive Jesus Christ. I'm going to receive His gift of salvation. I'm going to receive Christ into my life. And then I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to obey God and do what God is asking me to do. Rather than doing what I wanted to do, which is sin, I'm now going to attempt to obey God. And when I say attempt to obey God, it means we can't always, in every situation, obey God. We just don't do that. And that's what it brings us to this total commitment of the total man. I can put them up again for you later to have a look at. Acts chapter 26 is another passage I want us to look at. So you can look at Acts. Do you know what Acts is? How you say that in Norwegian?
The Acts of the Apostles.
Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. Acts 26 verse 18. The Lord spoke to Paul when he was converted and told him, I'm Jesus, the one that you've been persecuting. And the Lord said, get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. And then he says, I am sending you to do this. To do what? To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So I want us to look at that verse for a minute and see. It says to open their eyes. Whoops, go back here. Open their eyes. That's the understanding, okay? Open their eyes. So first they have to hear the word of God, open their eyes, and then there has to be a repentance and conversion. Turn from darkness to light. Out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of His dear Son, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. So people are coming out of darkness to light and then delivered. Okay, delivered from the power of Satan. And that's where we are when we don't know Christ. We are in His realm. We are in the power of Satan. He is the prince of the darkness. And we're coming out of that into Jesus, the King of light. And so they receive spiritual cleansing, receive forgiveness of sins, and their hearts are cleansed and regeneration. They receive an inheritance amongst them which is sanctified by faith. So this is what conversion is all about. And Paul is being called and sent by Jesus to go and to bring people out of darkness to light, to go and preach the gospel. And this is also what we're called to do. Now, if you haven't got all that down, we'll give you a chance to do that. Here is a question. Why do we tell the gospel? Why do we tell the gospel? Okay, and the answer is in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. You can look at that if you want to. It says the gospel is the power of God to salvation. The gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, says Paul, because it is the power of God to salvation. It's not just the power of God as in kaboom. It's the power of God for a purpose, to bring people to salvation. The Gentiles as well as those who were not Gentiles. bringing people to an understanding of the gospel and their need for salvation. And so I've got a little target here that we want to look at. This is our aim at the top there, to open their eyes, to bring them to an understanding. So if you go right to the bottom, whoops, I keep hitting the wrong button here. The initial contact, you first meet someone, okay? And you start to build this bridge of friendship, okay? And what is the bridge of friendship? It's just something where there's just, you're getting their attention. And so the person comes along to maybe our meeting, or maybe it's someone that you've met. How are you today? How are things going? And you meet them, you're on a train or a bus or in the street somewhere, you know, at a sports event or something, and you just start having a chat with these people. How are you? Oh, yes, my name, and so forth. And you just have a little talk to them, and you're getting their interest. Oh, I see you, you know, you like music, and so you share a bit. Yeah, I love music, it's great, you know, and I like to listen to the opera or something like that. I don't, but, you know, the person says that, and I'm going, oh, yes, okay. I like the guitar, I like jazz. Oh, you like jazz too? Oh, great. So we have a good talk about jazz. But, you know, so depending. So you have a little talk and that, but you're not doing anything. You haven't won them to Christ. You've just started, and that's this little bit of interest. But then you say, you know, but I'm also a Christian. Okay? I'm a Christian who likes jazz. Wow. Oh, that's interesting. Or I'm a Christian that likes football. Or I'm a Christian that likes surfing. And they're thinking, oh, so you're not so strange after all, these Christian people. And so you start to share with them a little bit. And they're starting to become interested. Then you share the gospel message at this point as you're building the friendship. And, you know, it's important when you meet someone, you start and let them know you're a Christian. If you never tell them at the beginning, it's very, very hard to tell them at the end. And this is why I'm not in favor of this whole thing called friendship evangelism. You become their friend and then you tell them the gospel. No, you can't do this. It doesn't work. Because once you become their friend, then they say to you, you know, you were my friend for 10 years and you never told me the gospel. When is it you're going to tell them the gospel? How long are you a friend until you tell them? And it doesn't work. Immediately you tell them, I'm a Christian, you know, and then they know. You don't have to tell them the whole gospel and everything else, but you just tell them, this is what I believe, this is the gospel, but then every day you're friendly with them, and then they have the opportunity. So that's the way I believe that God wants us to do it. And you inform their intellect. This might be all that happens, but then eventually you see your awareness of sin, and then they're starting to see, stimulating their desire. It's happening in that person. And then the emotions become stirred and you're reaching this conscious level where they're aware of their sin. They're aware of their need for salvation. Okay? And as we talk to people in the street and as we do a sketchboard, for instance, they will move through this area from the beginning here and you're starting to talk and to the point where you're stirring their emotions and then you have to challenge them. And we have to challenge a person. Are you going to obey the voice of God? Are you going to put your trust in Jesus right now? What is there that's going to stop you? What is there that you need to consider in regards to eternity? What is there? What's stopping you right now? There's an offer here for you to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. There's an offer for you to receive life. What do you want to, you know, are you going to choose death? Because that's all there is. Life or death, what do you want? You know? And it's like a person is drowning, you know? Do you want me to save you or not? I'm here. I've got the boat and I'm here. I'm ready. You know? And they can say, well, no, I'd rather just keep swimming around in this ocean and keep on, you know, swallowing water. No, they want to be saved. Let's explain to them, the only choice, if I don't pull you out of this water now, is you're going to drown. That's it. If I don't pull you out now, you will drown. And the problem is, so many people go, I like it so much in this water. Because the water is the sin. And they say, I love the sin, you know. And so we have to try and help to convince them, to challenge them, that they've got to get out of this. And they've got to be placed on the rock, the rock, the firm rock of salvation. And Jesus says, I'm pulling you out and bringing you to salvation. Our job is to bring people to an understanding of the gospel. As we do this, God's Holy Spirit helps us by bringing them to repentance and faith, to conversion, to deliverance, to the cleansing, to the regeneration, as seen in that verse in Acts. I wonder if that's what we're going to do, okay? I can show all of these back again later for you if you want them, to write them down. Sorry, I don't have them on notes. Just to give you a little bit of a thing there, when we want to pull people out of this sin ocean or whatever it is, you know, we want to see people saved. I think we have to get this, understand this picture, because a lot of people, I think, have this concept that people are drowning in sin. You know, this is where salvation is, you know, the round ring, you know? Do you know this round ring that, like, we call it a life buoy? It's a
same word.
Life buoy? Yeah. So it's a round ring. And we look and we see the person and they're in this big whirlpool and it's called sin. And it's just going around. You know, like when it goes down the plug hole, you know. And they're in this whirlpool of sin. And we're looking at these people. And we're saying, you're drowning. You're drowning in sin. You're on your way to hell. This is terrible. And so we say, here is the life buoy. Yeah? And we throw it. Is that salvation? They say, wonderful, great. They jump on the life thing. They're gone. It wasn't salvation. Because that's not what salvation is. Salvation is this. We reach and we grab this person, we bring them out. And the Bible says, he lifted me out and he placed me on a rock. That's what David says. I'm on the rock and it's a rock of salvation. And they're out. They're no longer in there. They're out of that. And they're here and they're standing on the rock. Okay? Now, they get wet occasionally. Yeah? A little bit of water comes on. What, you know, like Peter says, you know, to Jesus, you know, wash me. He says, I'm going to wash your feet. And he says, no, I need a whole bath. And Jesus says, no, you just need your feet, because that's all. And, you know, you just got your feet dirty. And that's how it is with Christians. We're saved. We're out of the water. Okay, we get a little bit of water on us sometimes, it's sin. And we have to say, Lord, cleanse me. Get this off me. You know, dry me. I want to be clean. And he does. But we're not in that whirlpool anymore. We're on our way to heaven. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so we are the ones who are reaping. We're bringing them out of that terrible thing, that terrible sin, which is the consequence is death. The wage of sin is death. And they're being sucked down. So don't be thinking you're throwing someone a life buoy. That's not salvation. And a lot of people think that's what it is. That's good works or something else. It's not salvation. Salvation is when we take this person and we bring them to Jesus. We put them on the rock of Jesus, the rock of salvation. They're saved and they're saved forever. And we have to show them that assurance. He that has the Son has life, eternal life. They receive Jesus. Time's up.